Morning, everyone. Thanks, everyone who's reading this morning and leading us in carols, too. There's a lot of moving parts this morning and a lot of people involved, so I'm really, really grateful for all that. So let me. We're going to pause for a moment here in the midst of our Lessons in Carol service to meditate on what we're hearing and what we're doing, and let me pray for us before we do that. Thanks, Father, that you are a God who speaks, that the words we hear this morning are actually words from you, that you, our maker, have spoken to us in such clear fashion. God, that is good news to us because your words bring life, they bring truth, they bring grace, and all the ways we need that. So I pray that you would give us as a people ears to hear your word, that you would also loosen our tongues to be able to praise you and to trust you with our lives and our world. We pray this through Christ. Amen. So this morning, as you know, we are reading this course, this lineup of seven lessons from Scripture. And I think one of the things that that does when we hear these seven lessons lined up, and honestly, there's nothing special about these seven. You could pick any number of lessons from Scripture and just kind of line them up. But the thing that it does when you hear God's Word, these lessons from God's Word lined up like that, is it impresses upon us this thing that salvation has a history. Salvation has a history. It's not just sort of like air dropped in. It's not like a meteor hitting the earth completely out of context, right? But it is something that has been woven in to the fabric of history. And what that means, of course, and what is history, but the collection of all of our stories. It means that the way that God has chosen to bring salvation to our world is woven into the fabric of each one of our stories. And I hope when you hear that, that you hear that that is a note of hope for you and for me and for our world, because it means that salvation has everything to do with your actual story, with all the turns and the twists and the ups and the downs, that that is what God is at work in weaving his salvation into. Now, that story starts where we heard Alec read it, with a good world that is falling apart. Our first parents shrugged off their maker, and as a result, things started to unravel. Their shared life with their maker, their shared life with each other, these things started to unravel, and that, of course, is the world that you and I know, right? Everything unravels. Everything moves toward division. The world that we know is a world in which brother kills brother, in which friend betrays friend, in which nation is divided against nation. And we know that even, like, take your closest friend, you know that even in that relationship, it takes work. It takes work for things not to naturally unravel. So that is the world that we live in. Now, Isaiah 56 speaks into that world. And it does it by giving two extreme examples that we heard Alyssa read. From the perspective of the Old Testament, I would think it would be harder to think of any two peoples who would be more cut out or more unraveled from the fray of things than foreigners and eunuchs. And that's because that sounds strange, perhaps, right? Foreigners and eunuchs, from our perspective, it's not the normal sort of groups you think of as those unraveled. Maybe foreigners is, actually, still, in our context. But in the Old Testament perspective, God's presence and his blessing had a geographic center. It was the temple in Jerusalem. The temple is that place where you would go in geography to meet God. It was like God's home. But you see, foreigners and eunuchs, these were two groups that were barred from entering. Foreigners were barred because they were seen as unclean. They were seen, particularly at the time of Isaiah, and even more so as time went on, as oppressors. And they were most fundamentally seen as not children of God's covenant with Abraham. Eunuchs, they actually head off the list of those who should not enter the temple back in Deuteronomy 28. Eunuchs were also seen as unclean. And it's probably because of their condition. There are conditions of being eunuch. And whether that was caused by genetics or whether, and Jesus sort of, he lists out at one point in Matthew 19 all the possible ways one could become a eunuch, whether it's caused by genetics or whether it's caused by an accident or whether it's caused by human intent, whether someone did that to them or they did it to themselves. And this would be done often if people, if they wanted someone to be able to work in a royal court. Often the men who worked in the royal court, particularly if they were around the women of the court, were only considered safe if they were eunuchs. So there were reasons why people would become eunuchs. But what this meant is that according to scriptural law, they were unclean. And that may perhaps be because they could not marry or have kids. That is, they did not fit into the tribal structure of how to pass on inheritance. They didn't fit with the way that things worked. So these are two groups that, in a sense, in God's kingdom have no future. You can hear it in their own words. In Isaiah 56, the foreigner says, "The Lord will surely separate me from his people." He's saying, no matter what, I have no future. The eunuch says, "Behold, I am a dry tree, no fruit, no children, no heir, no future." And that, friends, is an expression of human inability. I have no future. And what Isaiah 56 does is it looks that square in the face and it says this: "To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house," that is in the temple, "I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." That, friends, is future. The eunuch was literally cut off physically, socially, spiritually. Well, God throws the door wide open and welcomes him into his home, into full membership in what? In the family. And it goes on, "And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their offerings will be accepted." God brings those people classified as unclean, where? To his holy house. He brings the unclean to his holy mountain, right into his family. You see, Isaiah's prophecy is looking at Genesis 3 straight in the face. It's doing that to all of human history, and it's saying, wherever you unravel, wherever you divide, wherever you fall apart, wherever it is that you say, I have no future, in those areas, I give you something better than you could even dream of. So that's Isaiah 56. And whenever I read Isaiah 56, I can't help but think of another passage in Scripture, Acts 8. So further along in the big history of God's salvation, fast forward in the lessons down to Acts 8. And who do we happen to meet there? We meet an Ethiopian eunuch, someone who is both foreigner and eunuch, double whammy. And it's not a good thing for this guy. What's so interesting about where we meet him in Acts 8 is that he is on his way home from the temple in Jerusalem. You see, this is a man who, all the way from Ethiopia, all the way from his royal court position in Ethiopia, would leave that position for these pilgrimages to Jerusalem because he wanted to do everything he possibly could to make it work out with the God of Israel. Why? No idea. But there's something about the God of Israel that this guy knows that he is worth it. And so no matter the cost, no matter how ridiculous it must have seemed from the perspective of everyone back in Ethiopia or from everyone in Jerusalem, this is a man who is going to the temple. No matter the fact that he probably could not get past the court of the Gentiles, that was that outer area around the temple, not in the temple, but around the temple, that he could not go in where God's people actually could go in, he's going to go to the court of the Gentiles. He's going to get as close as he possibly could to that God because he knows he is good. So in Acts 8, we find him sitting in his chariot. He's riding back home to Ethiopia, and he's reading. He's reading scripture, and we're told he's reading actually Isaiah 53, so just a few chapters before what Alyssa read for us this morning. And we're told that he was reading these verses: "In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. Okay, what on earth is he reading about? He himself doesn't know. He says, I don't know who this is. Is Isaiah talking about himself or someone else? Who's he talking about? Well, Isaiah is describing someone he calls the servant. It's someone, he says, who has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. It's someone for whom justice has been denied. It's someone who does not have a generation, which means someone who does not have kin, someone who does not have family or children, someone like the eunuch in that regard. Well, the servant is all those things, and here's the kicker in that passage. He is all those things willingly and with purpose, that he bears all of our sufferings and injustice and iniquity so that by his wounds we would be healed. And the Ethiopian man reading this just has to know, who is this talking about? Who is this? And it's at that point that God sends along one of his messengers, Philip. You can read in Acts 8 later today if you don't know the story. God goes to some lengths to make sure that Philip shows up there at this guy's chariot. He's running alongside next to the chariot, and he happens to hear what's going on. And, you know, I imagine an opening line like, oh, hey, I couldn't help but notice you're reading the Bible. Do you understand what you're reading about? The Ethiopian eunuch says, I don't. And then we're told in Acts that Philip opened his mouth and, beginning with that scripture, told him the good news about Jesus. Told him the good news about that one we are going to hear about in the remaining lessons we hear this morning. Now, that Ethiopian eunuch could not make things work out for himself. No matter how desperately he tried, no matter how many of those pilgrimages he went on, he could not really join himself to God's people. But Jesus, the servant, takes up Isaiah 56 as his mantle and works it out for that Ethiopian eunuch. And not only that, Jesus has worked it out for all the foreigners. He's worked it out for all the eunuchs, regardless of race, of geography, of marital or sexual status. No matter what you have done, no matter the shame you bear, no matter the trouble that you are in, Jesus has worked it out. And the welcome that he extends is not a sort of cheap, hey, don't change a thing, you're just perfect as you are kind of welcome that we throw around rather widely in our society and then pat ourselves on the back because we think it's actually love. No, the welcome that Jesus extends is a come and die kind of welcome. It is a come and learn the covenantal Sabbath way of life. Learn a way of mercy. Learn a way of rest in God. Learn a way to love like me those who are most cut off. It is a come and learn of a kingdom where your future is not guaranteed by your heirs or by your legacy, but by King Jesus' legacy. So friends, do not say, I am a dry tree. Go to Jesus. As the angel Gabriel told his mother about her soon-to-be son, nothing will be impossible with God. This is the gospel. Amen.